Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. Let's turn your Bibles to John chapter 13 as we transition now into studying God's Word. John chapter 13, and we'll be in verses 1 through 17 this morning. John 13, 1 through 17. We've been going through the Gospel of John recently. And Jesus has just concluded his public ministry to the crowds, and now he's going to focus mainly on his disciples. And this is sort of an introduction to the farewell discourse, as right after the next couple passages he enters into that. So let's read verses 1 through 11 of John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "Take the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." We'll stop there. So today in the Word gives this illustration of during the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers that was repairing a small defensive barrier. And their leader was shouting these instructions, but making no attempt to help them. Asked why by the rider, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. When the job was completed, he turned to the corporal and he said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again." And it was none other than George Washington. And as we go through life, we realize that there are many people who do not want to do the dirty and hard jobs. We don't like it when people think a job is beneath them to do, like that corporal, and who don't join in on the work. Or many people do things only because they will receive something from it. Maybe we are one of those people. Doesn't feel so good, does it? It feels like you're being used. They're only doing this because they're going to get this in return. And in life, people often serve to receive. Or they don't even serve others at all. And I think we're all guilty of this at times in our lives. Well, this morning we're going to see Jesus, who is just the perfect example of a servant. And he does it out of love, humility, and service. And in our text, we see some points come out. And so we first look at Jesus wash the disciples' feet. Look at him wash the disciples' feet. So we're told that this event happened around Passover time, and there was a supper that night. And Jesus, he knows his hour is coming soon to die. He knows that he's going to rise again and return back to his Father. Satan has put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. And so this shows us that things are getting really close to the cross, to his work, and to his even ascension. The betrayal is imminent. His death is approaching. His return to the Father is coming. And in light of this, we find Jesus getting up during supper. He takes off this outer garment. He ties a towel around his waist. He fills up a basin of water, and he washes the disciples' feet. And if you notice, so much description of even the preparation to wash their feet, and it shows us that Jesus was dressing, and he was taking the role of a servant. Now let's back up a little bit to verse 1. We find that Jesus knew his hour had come, and it says, loving his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it makes you think, okay, what does this have to do with the foot washing that comes right after? Well, I believe it shows us that Jesus' steadfast love led him to serve even with his death looming. So his love led him to serve even though his death is soon to happen. His suffering is soon to happen. So think about this for a second. When we're facing a coming trial, do we step up in service or step back in service? We tend to think, well, I'm going to have surgery soon, so shouldn't I take it easy? Why serve? Younger person, when you have an upcoming busy week, do you take time to do something for someone else, or does everything revolve around your to-do list? When you get older and you know your remaining years are few, do you step up or step back in ministry? You may think, hey, I'm getting older, what can I do? Or you may think, hey, I'll let someone else do it. But Jesus isn't thinking that way. Even though his death is looming, he's not thinking that way. In the shadow of his death, he continues to serve his disciples. So if we were in Christ's position, I think we'd probably be thinking, I'm going to die on the cross for them soon. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? I'm going to go through a lot of suffering soon. Shouldn't I take it easy? Shouldn't I put my feet up and have them wash my feet? I mean, I'm the one who's going to suffer on a cross. But that's not our Lord. In the face of great suffering and discomfort and death, we find our Savior kneeling and washing the feet of his disciples. And we find it was love that drove him to action. And it will be love that drives us to serve others in the face of our coming trials. So when we think, I just need to take it easy since I'm going to face some hardship soon, really what you're doing is you're loving yourself over others. Now, of course, if you're going to have surgery on your leg soon, you shouldn't do something that puts stress on that leg, of course. If you can't do anything physically, you shouldn't be doing physical jobs. I understand that. But there are numerous ways to serve other than that. Often we think about service as these few select roles, so leading music, teaching a class, moving heavy objects, whatever it may be. But understand that service can look like a lot of different things, and we can be creative with service to other people. It could involve simply encouraging someone, sending a card, giving them a call, hey, how you been doing? How can I pray for you? Visiting them. That's the things we can do for others. And many times I believe that we consume ourselves with our own issues. Instead of looking outward, we're looking inward. You know, Jesus, at this point, he could have easily looked inward, solely inward, and thought, how can I enjoy my last few days before the cross? How can I treat myself before I go and die? How can I find the most comfort and ease before I suffer and experience lots of pain and agony. But that's not his mindset. Instead, he's thinking, I love them, and I am going to love them even more before I go to the cross. He loved them to the end, we're told. He loved them to the very end of his life. And what did he do? He showed that love in practical ways. He actually did things for them. So he didn't let the stress of the coming suffering make him lash out on his disciples. He didn't let the darkness of the coming cross make him neglect other people and focus solely on himself. But he loved them and he served them. Get this, he served them all the way to Calvary. What an encouraging verse. It reminds us of the deep love that Christ has for us, the church. He truly loves his own. And he loves us so much, and his love was displayed in action as he went to the cross and died for us. He loves us to the end. Christ's love doesn't die down. Christ's love doesn't stop and give up. Christian Jesus will love you to the end. He won't give up on you. While other people's love for you often fades and wavers, God's love for you, Christ's love for you, is unfailing, unwavering, and unending. He will love you to the end. Really think about this. If Jesus loved his own during this time that involved the pain of the cross, the betrayal by Judas, the denial by Peter, don't you think he's going to love his own to the end while he's sitting at the right hand of the Father now? He will love you to the end. And his foot washing, it just showed great love for his disciples, but also great humility and service. So as you think about foot washing, it was pretty common during this time. One of the reasons is because most people walked everywhere to go places. And they wore sandals. They didn't have the typical shoes that we do. So think about the dirt. Think about the grime that would accumulate on your feet over time as you walked. Well, in a poorer houses, the host would simply provide water for you to wash your own feet. But in more richer houses, a servant would actually wash the guest's feet. And foot washing, it was usually reserved for the lowliest of servants, the lowest of menial servants, and it was actually seen as the most demeaning task assigned. It was truly the chore of a slave. Never was it performed by a superior. Never. And only very rarely was it done by a peer. So think about the shock on the disciples' faces when here Jesus is washing their feet. Jesus, their master, their Lord, is washing their feet. This was never done. A rabbi would never do this. And even adding more to the radical nature of this act is verse 3. We're told Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come for God and was going back to God, rose from supper. It's not like Jesus didn't realize who he was. He knew exactly who he was. Knowing his position, his status, his power, his authority, his mission, he washed their feet. This is crazy. Really think about this. How could somebody of such power, authority, and status wash lowly disciples' feet? The one who created the world is washing dirt and filth off of people who he created and who sinned against him. The one who's Lord over all and who owns all things, it actually says the Father had given all things into his hands, performed the lowest task of the lowliest of servants. The one with the highest rank took the lowest of jobs. And yet, we refuse to serve one another. And yet, we refuse to do even one thing in church. And yet, we don't serve others by just giving them a call, sending a card, visiting them. And yet, we begrudgingly sacrifice our time for our spouse, for our kids. Of course, I'm generalizing here. I understand there are exceptions. There are legitimate reasons why some people can't serve in certain areas. But as I said earlier, no matter what your age, what your busyness, what your skill set, there's always something you can do for someone else. You can always serve someone else in some way. And really, this humility, this service, it goes right against our sinful nature. It goes right against the world's perspective. Because our sinful nature tells us what? Don't serve them, serve yourself. Our world tells us that care about and love yourself first. Make yourself feel good first. It tells us treat yourself. But this is not the mind of Christ, who even washed the feet of Judas, his betrayer. How many of you would wash the feet of someone you knew would betray you? How many of you would do their dishes? Take out their trash, do their laundry. Those things are easier than washing their feet, yet Jesus here is washing each of his disciples' feet. Nofel Stanton gives a story about a senator, and he talks about how it has been a long day on Capitol Hill for Senator John Stennis. He was looking forward to a bit of relaxation when he got home. And after parking the car, he began to walk toward his front door. And then it happened. Two people came out of the darkness, robbed him, and shot him twice. News of the senator, the chairman of the powerful Armed Forces Committee, shocked Washington and the nation. For nearly 7 hours, the senator was on the operating table at Walter Reed Hospital. Another politician was driving home when he heard about the news. He turned his car around and went directly to the hospital. And in the hospital, he noticed that the staff was swamped and could not keep up with the incoming calls, wondering about the senator's condition. So he spotted an unattended switchboard, sat down, and voluntarily went to work. He continued taking calls until daylight. Sometime during the next day, he stood up, stretched, put on his coat, and just before leaving, he introduced himself quietly to the other operator. "I'm Mark Hatfield, happy to help out." Then Senator Hatfield walked out, and the press could hardly handle the story. There seemed to be no way for a conservative Republican to give a liberal Democrat a tip of the hat, let alone spend hours doing a menial task and be happy to help out. For someone of the same social standing to do that for another politician, it shocked people of that day. Now think about what Christ did. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, lovingly and humbly served his disciples by washing their feet. And your way to serve and help out someone else, it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to take a lot of skill, but it's going to take love. It's going to take humility. It's going to take a willingness to serve. Like that senator who simply saw a need and helped. What ways can you see a need and just help someone out, serve them? So Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and we saw that. But secondly, we must be washed by Jesus. We must be washed by Jesus. So Christ comes to Peter, and as many of us know with Peter, he's very, bold and courageous, and kind of blurts out whatever his mind is thinking, and and does impulsive things, and we here see his character come out as well. So Jesus comes to him in order to wash his feet, and Peter objects, because Peter realizes Jesus should not be doing this for me. As I said earlier, a superior never did that. And at this point, Jesus tells him that he's going to understand what he's doing later on. And again, Peter refuses. And what Jesus does is he takes his foot washing and he uses it as a way of pointing to his ultimate act of service, the cross. So like foot washing, it serves someone else and makes them clean. So also his death serves his disciples and makes them clean. It washes them of their sin. As Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So unless the Lamb of God takes away our sins, we have no part with Christ. So in order to be saved, we cannot reject Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross. You cannot reject it. You must be served in that way. But you know what? Self-righteousness says, no, I'll do it myself. And so we so easily think, I must serve Christ first. I must do this many good works. But the gospel is always, we are served first, and then we serve because we have been served by Christ. Peter was thinking, what was Peter thinking? I'm not going to let the Lord wash me. And Jesus is saying, but that's the only way to be made clean. It's the only way. Peter, you need washed by me because of your sin. You cannot wash yourself in this situation. If you have never trusted in Christ, hear this. You need washed by Jesus' blood. You need served by him in this way, because he is the only way. Our good works don't make us clean. Our deeds don't make us clean. Only Christ's blood will do. Only he is the one who makes us clean. He is the one that washes us. We don't wash ourselves in this way. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And in response to that, as typical Peter, okay, then if I need washing, then wash my whole body. Right? Okay, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, if I really need washing, just wash everything. And again, Jesus used this as a further teaching time. And this time, he wants Peter to realize that his service on the cross is a once-for-all cleansing act. So if you're bathed, you don't need to be washed again, but only foot washing every now and then. And the question is why? Because you're clean. So you already took a bath, you're clean, you don't need a full cleansing again. So he's showing us his work on the cross, his cleansing act on the cross is once for all. It's like once you're washed, once you're bathed, you're bathed. Peter and most of his disciples are clean because they have believed in him. So, but as a Christian, as you go through life, you will sin here and there again after being saved. And this is like dirtying your feet. As 1 John tells us, we confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. It also tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Christians, those who truly believe in Christ, are fundamentally clean and forgiven. Yet we also ask for forgiveness for sins that we commit after being saved, resting in the initial cleansing of Christ on the cross, resting in his cross work. So when God looks at us as someone who has believed in Jesus Christ, he sees us as completely clean. Yet we aren't totally free from the presence of sin. We still dirty our feet from time to time. We still mess up our fellowship with the Lord, but we still have that relationship with the Lord. And this is good news because it reminds us we don't need to be saved over and over and over again. I'm thankful that we don't have to be saved over and over and over again. For Christ's work on the cross has forgiven us and made us completely clean, as Jesus is telling Peter. You're clean. You don't need another full bath. It's once for all. But as we go through life, we dirty our feet. And we should be confessing those sins that we commit to the Father, who absolutely loves us and who sees us as His children. Peter doesn't need a full washing again because he's clean. But as Christ says, not all of His disciples are clean. Because He knew Judas would betray Him. He knew Judas didn't truly believe in Him. And that's why He pointed this out. It reminds us that there are some who are clean because they have trusted in Christ. But there are others who have not, who are not, because they have rejected Him. And they may even look like they belong. Judas looked like he belonged. But he did not truly belong because he did not trust in Christ. We need to be washed by Jesus. Have you been washed by His blood or not? Have you placed your faith in Him? His cleansing from sin is necessary for us to receive eternal life. So we saw Jesus wash the disciples' feet. We saw the necessity of being washed. And thirdly, we ought to be washing one another's feet. We see that in verses 12 through 17. Jesus, again, He's using this act as a teaching time. So the disciples, they weren't supposed to just enjoy clean feet. Yes, that's a blessing. But they're also to learn from it. Learn from it. So also, whenever we receive something from God, we ought to enjoy the blessing of it. But we also ought to be learning from it. The Christian is never called to simply receive and sit back, but to receive and then go and do likewise. And the truth that Jesus wants His disciples to grasp is this: we wash one another's feet because we have been washed by Christ. We don't serve to gain God's favor. We serve because we have already gained God's favor. Now, as we think about foot washing, we can certainly do that literally for others, but I believe that is pointing to humble service. So the heart of His message, the heart of His command is humility and service towards other people. And in this section, Jesus makes the argument that if He, their teacher and master, washed their feet, so they also ought to wash one another's feet. If God Himself, the Savior of the world, can humbly serve His disciples in this way, then absolutely nothing should be beneath us to do for someone else. He's given us a great example, a great model to follow. Is a servant greater than his master? Of course not. So if we are not greater than Christ, then we should be willing to do what He has done. That is to humbly serve other people. Sacrifice in that way. And really, our motivation is Christ's service to us. If the Lord could wash the disciples' feet, then we can humbly serve other people too. So, Christian, there should not be anything that you are not willing to do for other people. There should not be one task that is beneath you, that is below you. If the toilets need cleaned, we clean the toilets. If diapers need to be changed, we change diapers. If bulletins need to be folded, we do it. If the front steps need to be swept, we don't wait till someone else does it. We should readily step up and do those jobs that are often thankless. And that sometimes no one even realizes that you're doing. Charles Spurgeon said of this passage, "If there is a position in the church where the worker will have to toil hard and get no thanks for it, take it and be pleased with it. If you can perform a service which few will ever seek to do themselves or appreciate when performed by others, yet occupy it with holy delight, Covet humble work, and when you get it, be content and continue in it. There is no great rush after the lowest places. You will rob no one by seeking them. And that's true, right? There is no great rush after the lowest of places. You're not going to rob someone of doing it. In what areas have you served others lately? Do you have to receive something in order to give of your time and energy? Does a task have to meet this certain criteria before you're able to do it? Or is nothing below you to do? And in verse 17, Jesus tells us that if you know these things, and if you do them, you are blessed. There is blessing in actually doing this. That is, there is blessing when you humbly serve other people. It's very easy to know something without doing it. We can all know about opportunities to serve, but let's actually do one of them. Right? We can all know that we should serve other people, but let's actually do it. We must know and do. So Christ doesn't say there is blessing in knowing to serve, but he says there is blessing in knowing to serve and doing it. And doing it, actually doing it. In what ways are you going to serve someone this week? In what way are you maybe going to volunteer here? It's good that you can know about it and that you can talk about it with other people, but now let's actually do it. Pick something and just do it. Step up and do it. And it's easy to think that when we're serving others, we're just losing so much. But Jesus says, no, you're gaining blessing. If you think about Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is joy, there is happiness, there is blessing in giving of yourself for another person and serving them. You receive this deep joy by serving one another rather than just always receiving, always receiving. Most often, get this, most often, the Christians that I know who have the most joy are those who serve the most. This is not a coincidence. This is a biblical principle. The easy thing to do is just to come to church and receive and receive and receive and go home. But the joy-filled path is to come and say, I want to serve. I want to serve the church. I want to serve someone today. I want to help out. It is to come and serve out of love, humility, and service. And there may be some of you have not tasted the deep joy of serving someone else. And I invite you to take that step and just do it. It's great that you know about it, but let's do it. There's blessing in that. Kent Hughes tells this story of in 1878, in William Booth's Salvation Army, it was beginning to make its mark, and men and women from all over the world were beginning to enlist. Well, one man who had dreamed of becoming a bishop crossed the Atlantic from America to England to enlist. Samuel Brengle left a fine pastorate to join Booth's army. But at first, General Booth accepted his services reluctantly. Booth said to Brengle, you've been your own boss too long. And in order to instill humility into Brengle, he set him to work cleaning the boots of other trainees. And discouraged, Brengle said to himself, have I followed my own fancy across the Atlantic in order to black boots? But then, as in a vision, he saw Jesus bending over the feet of rough fishermen. And he said, Lord, you wash their feet, I will black their shoes. This is the truth that Jesus wants to leave us with today. We serve others because he first served us. We serve others because he first served us. And there is not a better passage that relates to this one than Philippians 2, 3 through 8. And as I read it, I want you to notice the emphasis on humility and service, two of the things that we've been learning about today. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus came to this earth humbly, and he lived a perfect life in our place. He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven and saved from eternal death. He rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death. And then he returned to the Father, where he is seated at the right hand of God. So in response to his great serving work, we simply repent and believe in him. And we are forgiven and made white as snow. We are clean. Will you do this today? If you haven't, trusted in Christ's work alone. Our Savior humbly came. He humbly served us. And he humbly obeyed all the way to the cross. That's the mindset we need. And we can only have that mindset when we look to Jesus. So you need an example to follow in service. Look to Christ's example. You need motivation to serve other people. Look no further than your Savior. Are you really, after really dwelling on his servant attitude, how can we not serve someone else? How can we not do anything for someone else? Years ago, the Salvation Army was holding this international convention, and their founder, William Booth, couldn't attend because of physical weakness. And so he sent his convention message over to them, and it was one word, others. So whose feet will you wash this week? That is, who will you humbly serve? Who will you humbly serve with no expectation of receiving anything in return? Who will you humbly serve with no expectation of anything? Because you get this, a servant-minded person comes from being a Savior-looking person. Say that one more time. A servant-minded person comes from being a Savior-looking person. So go and serve as he has served you. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Father, you sent Jesus Christ to this world, to this sin-cursed world, to serve us. It just amazes us. He came to serve, not to be served, as he says. And just the astonishment of that. How you could have came and just made people bow at every corner, but yet you served us. And your service was displayed in washing the disciples' feet, but ultimately in going to the cross and dying in our place. And we're so thankful for what you did. So now help us in light of that to serve other people. If you can do that for us, then we can serve other people. So help each one here to think of someone. Who can I serve this week? And us to actually do it out of love and gratefulness for what you have done. In Christ's name, amen.